Let us please turn in our Bibles today to the book of Hebrews, and we're continuing on in Hebrews chapter 9, and we're so close to finishing chapter 9, but I don't think we're going to finish yet. We don't want to finish too soon. So, beloved, let's please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read in verse 24 through 28. Hear now the word of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 9, 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as high priest, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful truth that we have before us here of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done and accomplished for us. We give him all the glory and all the praise for redeeming us, for coming into this world to be our Savior. Lord, will you please bless the reading of your word now and the preaching of your word. May you please bless my effort to proclaim your word. May your Holy Spirit teach us and lead us and guide us through the truths that you have for us to learn in these scriptures. Now, in Jesus' name, we thank you and pray. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. Well, last week, we covered the good news of what Jesus Christ's sacrifice on that cross accomplished for us. We read it in verse 26, and I'm just going to read it again in verse 26, where it says this, but now once, in the middle of verse 26, if you're following along, but now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's the good news, beloved, of what Jesus accomplished for us. Jesus Christ's sacrificial death, which he died on that cross, put away sin, put away the penalty of sin that sin brings for all who have trusted in him as their Lord and their Savior. Jesus' sacrificial death put away sin. As it says, some versions say it concealed sin. Every one of us, we need to understand, every one of us had an accounting of all of our sins that was going on and on and on. Y'all ever seen these places where they have like it's a computer thing that shows how our national debt is increasing, and it's going really, really fast. Our national debt's continually increasing. Have y'all ever seen what I'm trying to talk about? And I think the record of our sins, each one of us, because we're all sinful, it's probably about along that line. You know? But the good news, beloved, is Jesus canceled that debt. Each one of us had an accounting of all of our sins going on, and Christ coming and dying canceled that debt of sin that was written on our accounts. Okay? Wouldn't that be nice if something could cancel the national debt in as quick of a way as Jesus can cancel our sins? As the book of Colossians put it, he canceled the written code. If you'd like to take your sermon helps there, you'll see that Colossians passage. He canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, and he took it away, having nailed it to the cross. This was the reason that Christ came into the world, beloved, to cancel our sins. The angel, remember when the angel was speaking to Joseph and telling Joseph about the birth of the Christ child, he told him the same thing. Look at Matthew 1:21. The angel said, "And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins." Before Jesus came, it was declared by the angels, this is what he's coming for. Remember that John the Baptist said to his disciples when he was identifying Jesus in John 1:29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So the reason that Jesus was born and lived and died was to put away our sins. That's the good news. And remember what Christ putting away sin accomplished. What you might say, well, that's great, he puts away our sins, but what does that buy us? Okay, what does that accomplish? What it does, beloved, is it opens the way to God, which was previously closed to each one of us. It reconciles us to our God, the God who created us, that we might have union and communion and fellowship with him. The Apostle Paul explained it well in Colossians, what Christ dying for our sins accomplished. Look what it says. "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, that through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in your faith, in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Christ putting away our sins accomplished all of that, beloved. And the wonderful truth there that we heard read earlier today from 1 John 3. Also, it accomplished this, where we read earlier, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." That's what the death of Jesus accomplished, isn't it? That we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know him, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. So the apostle gave us all that wonderful news. But today, what does the apostle do? He reminds us of why we needed it and why it truly is the greatest thing that God could do or give to us, this taking away our sins. And why is that? It's because of what we read in verse 27. Look at verse 27. "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment." It is because we are all going to die, beloved, and then comes the judgment. See why I say that's the reason that it is so important that Jesus took away our sins? Look with me at verse 27. It begins, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die." That word "inasmuch," or in some versions, your version might just say "just as." What's the apostle doing? He's getting ready here to make a parallel between something that is true about us and something that is true also about Jesus Christ. Just as, or in as much as it says here. The thing that is true about us is, as it says in verse 27 here, it is appointed for men to die once, and that after this comes the judgment. It is appointed that we will die. All human beings are appointed to die once, and then they will be judged once. And the thing that is true about Jesus Christ that is a parallel here is that he too only had to die once, and he only did die once. for our sins. He says that in verse 28. Look, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. So that is the parallel that we'll look at. But that's where it ends, because, yes, we have this parallel that we die once, and Jesus only died once for our sins, but that's where the parallel ends, because Jesus rose from the dead, and he will come again not to be judged, but to judge, to be the judge. Again, verse 27 says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once. Think about it. We human beings were not created to die. When God first made Adam and Eve, we weren't created to die. Adam and Eve were without sin. They were righteous. Okay? They were kind of on in a period of probation, I might like to say it that way. But they had no sin accounted to their account. Okay? And Adam and Eve could have lived forever, and the only reason they didn't was because they sinned against God. The fact that we all will die and that all men die is not the effect of chance or happenstance. The fact that we all die or will die is the result of appointment. It's what it says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once. The God who made us, the God who controls all things, appointed us to die, beloved, because of sin. When did that happen? Well, I want you to turn with me back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. We see the beginning of all things there in the book of Genesis. That's what that word Genesis means. And here in Genesis 3, verse 19, we see the moment when all men were appointed to die. And if you look at verse 19 of chapter 3, by the sweat of your face, God says to Adam and Eve, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. There in Genesis chapter 3, the first sin had just taken place. That first sin was recorded for us in verse 6 of chapter 3. Look at verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband, and he also ate. That's when the first sin took place, because God had forbid them. They broke God's law when they did that, didn't they? Because man sinned, God entered into a new covenant with sinful man, which we call the covenant of grace. And he did that in Genesis 3:15. Are you still there with me? In Genesis 3:15, where he said, and I will put enmity between you and the woman. And he's speaking to the serpent here, who had caused them to sin, right? Who tempted them to sin. And he says to the serpent, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. That, my friends, was the gospel to Adam and Eve. The first announcement of the Savior who would be born of her seed, who would come into this world and take away the sin that she had just committed. And then a few verses later, in verse 19, God appointed Adam as the federal head of the human race to die. Again, look at verse 19. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Simon Kistemaker, commentary that I love to read, said this. And the quote's there for you in your bulletin. He said, the fact that we all die or will die is not the condition to which man was subject by the laws of this creation. It is not to be accounted for by the mere principles of physiology. Some people would just say the reason we die is because these bodies wear out. He said, no, it's not to be accounted for by the mere principle of physiology. God could as well have made the heart to play forever as for 50 years. Death is no more the regular result of physical laws than the guillotine or the gallows are. It is in all cases the result of intelligent appointment and for an adequate cause. That cause or the reason of that appointment is sin, notes Romans 6:23, which says, for the wages of sin is death. This is the adequate cause. This explains the whole of it. Holy beings do not die. There is not the slightest proof that an angel in heaven has died or that any perfect holy being has ever died except the Lord Jesus. In every death, then, we have a demonstration that the race is guilty. In each case of humanity, we have an affecting memento that we are individually transgressors. So think about the fact, beloved, that the only holy being that ever died, died because of our sins, died to remove our sins in order to reconcile us back to God, to make us holy so we could be with Him. That was the Lord Jesus Christ who did that. The only holy being to die because they have no sin, but we do. And as it says, and is inasmuch as it is appointed for all men to die once. I want you to pay attention to that word, just once there. Death occurs only once in this world. It will not be repeated. And it will not be repeated in an eternity of existence ever again. We'll only have to do it once. The author uses the word once over and over in chapter 9 here. In 9 and verse 7, the apostle told us the high priest only entered into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle once a year. In verse 26, we learn that Jesus Christ only suffered once at the consummation of the ages. Here in verse 27, we are learning that it was appointed that all men die once. And in verse 28, we're told that Christ also died once. And there's a bunch of other places in the book of Hebrews where that once continues to be used. Every person faces death once, with the exception of those few people who were raised from the dead, like we heard read about earlier when Elijah raised the son of the widow of Zarephath, and Elisha raised the son of the Shunammite woman, and Jesus rose the son of the widow of Nain. It's interesting, these widows, sons of widows in all three instances there. And then remember, Jesus rose Lazarus, right? Jesus rose Lazarus, and how long had he been dead? For 3 days. And there were others. There's not a many. There's only, I think, about 10 or 12 instances of rising from the dead in the Scriptures. And then there will also be those who are going to be alive on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. The Scripture tells us there will be people alive still when He comes that won't see death like the majority of mankind will see death. But, beloved, it is the ordinary lot of men that they will die. And it was the case that Christ also died only once. Okay? The most important events pertaining to man occur only once unless God does a supernatural work. Think about it. We're born into this world only once. We die out of this world only once. It's unlike the Mario Brothers video game. When my kids were young, 20 years ago or so, they had that game, and you know, Mario would go along, and then he'd get killed, and right away, somehow or another, he'd pop up again, and he's going again until he gets killed again. And it reminded me of that. So that does not happen, my friend. Man only dies once. Look what Albert Barnes said. Albert Barnes, in the middle of your sermon helps there, he said, "It is the great law of our being that people die only once, and hence the same thing was to be expected to occur in regard to him who made the atonement. It could not be supposed that this great law pertaining to man would be departed from in the case of him who died to make the atonement, and that he would repeatedly undergo the pains of death." So in regard to the declaration here that it is appointed unto men once to die, allow me to share with you all some points that the old Presbyterian pastor, Albert Barnes, who I always quote anyway, he helped me to think about some important points. Now, I have these for you listed in your bulletin, in your sermon helps. The first point that we ought to draw from this is that death is a result of appointment. Okay, it's not just a natural cause. Things happen that way. It's because of God's appointment. God appointed us to die. The second thing that we can think of from this is that death occurs because of sin. The third point is death will come upon all people because we are all sinners. There will be no exceptions made for youth or for beauty or for status or popularity or one's power, one's wealth, one's bloodline. There's no exception, is there? So the third point is death will come upon all people because we are all sinners. The fourth point that he made was there is no merit or virtue or talent that can purchase freedom from it. There's no way that you can bypass it and say, I'm not going to die because I've paid my dues. Albert Barnes said this on that point. He said, in every other sentence which goes out against people, there may be some hope of reprieve. Here there is none. We cannot meet an individual who is not under sentence of death. It's not only the poor wretch in the dungeon doomed to the gallows who is to die. It is the rich man in his palace as well. Beloved, we are all under the same sentence of death, and none of us know when that's going to happen. We all know that we deserve it. Again, death will happen because of sin, and sin deserves death, and we are all sinners. The fifth point that he made that I wanted to share with you is that we can learn that death occurs only once in this world. That's a good thing. Albert Barnes said, "What is to be done but once, we should wish to be done well." If you're only going to do something once, then let's wish to do it well. And we should seriously think about how to prepare for that. Look what Albert Barnes says on this. He says, he gives this illustration. He says, a man who is to cross the ocean but wants to go away from his home, never to return, should make the right kind of preparations. He cannot come back to take what he has forgotten, to arrange what he has neglected, to give counsel which he has failed to do, to ask forgiveness for offenses for which he has neglected to seek pardon. And so of death, a man who dies but once. He cannot come back again to make preparation if he has neglected it, to repair the evils which he has caused by a wicked life, or to implore pardon for sin for which he had failed to ask forgiveness. Whatever is to be done with reference to death is to be done once for all before he dies. That's a pretty powerful illustration, isn't it, when you think about it? And what is the most important thing that we must do to prepare for death? Well, beloved, God's word tells us is to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. And that's what the Bible is all about. To help us understand that's what we need, every man needs to do, because every man's going to die. You know, when you're young, you don't think about it. When you're young, you think, it's not even on your radar that you're going to die. But as you start getting older, it gets on your radar. And you start recognizing that day is coming. That day will come. And when you read the Word of God, you see, yes, it's going to come. The sixth point that Albert Barnes said was along this line. He said that we can look forward to the fact that death only happens to us one time. We can look forward to that. You see, after it has happened, it will never happen again. The pain, the suffering, all that we go through in death, we will never endure again. Death, when you think about old man death, you've heard that phrase, old man death will never visit us again. Only one time he will visit. Beloved, once we have walked through the final valley of the shadow of death, we shall have the assurance that we shall never walk in that valley again. That's the good news. That's kind of, like I said, the thing we can look forward to. On this point, Albert Barnes said this, "Once then, let us be willing to die, since we can die, but once let us rejoice in the assurance which the gospel furnishes that they who die in the Lord leave the world to go where death in any form is unknown." We won't have to face it ever again, my friends. I praise God that we can be like David, who wrote in the 23rd Psalm. Look at the 23rd Psalm with me there in verse 4. "For even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I think David understood that death would only come once. Walking through that valley of the shadow of death would only come once. But the day would come when he, as he says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Never again to cross that valley. So I appreciated those points. I wanted to share them with you. Now, there is something else that the apostle tells us here that we will face only one time, and that is the judgment. Look at verse 27 again. "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." You know, for some people, death might not be too bad of a thing. If that's all there is, you know, you go through whatever you have to go through that death, and then you'll be done. But that's not all there is, my friends. After death comes judgment. What we learn here is, again, that all men will die once and then be judged. Let us remember that all men die because of sin. And the author of Hebrews tells us here that this is the case by adding the clause, "and after this comes the judgment." If it wasn't for sin, the judgment would not come. Right? Doesn't that logically work? If it wasn't for sin, then there wouldn't be a judgment. Look what Simon Kistemaker said on this point. He said here, "Death and judgment follow each other in logical sequence. For man must appear in court to account for sin, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil." I don't think I had that quote there for you. I apologize. I meant to. Let me read it again. "Death and judgment follow each other in logical sequence. For man must appear in court to account for sin. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." And that's in Ecclesiastes 12:14 that you would read that. God will hold us accountable for every evil deed. The Christian teaching that all men face death after death, face judgment after death, was completely foreign to the Greek thought and thinking that was very prevalent in the world during the day that Jesus walked on this earth. The Greek thought, it was very prevalent not only to the Greeks but also to the Jews. Remember, the Jews were a product of their culture, so they had a lot of Greek thought in them. The Greek thought that once this, the Greek thought was that once this life is over, once a person died, everything was done. Again, that was the Greek thought. Remember, the Sadducees already were a group. The Sadducees were a group of Jews who already denied any idea of the resurrection after death, let alone a judgment after death. For example, a Greek philosopher by the name of Aeschylus, I think I'll pronounce it, he wrote this, and I have this for you in your sermon helps. He wrote this: when earth once drinks the blood of a man, there is death once for all, and there is no resurrection. That's the Greek thought. Once you die, there's no resurrection. In the book, the Odyssey, Homer made Achilles say to Odysseus, "Rather would I live upon the soil as the hireling of another with a landless man whose livelihood was small than bear sway among all the dead who are no more." So that was the Greek thought, my friends. So to many in those days, the idea that a man would die and then be judged was shocking, okay? I just wonder how many people here in our country today have also bought into that Greek idea that when you die, it's all over. I'm afraid many people have that notion. But the Word of God tells us that's not going to be the case. Notice the author does not tell us when that judgment is going to take place. He doesn't spend time on the judgment. There's other scriptures that tell us a lot about the judgment, but he does not, because I think the author's purpose here was not so much on the judgment, but on Christ, who will, as verse 28 tells us, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait him." The author's focus is going to be on the good news that Jesus Christ brings salvation from that judgment to all those who are waiting for him. Are you waiting for Jesus? To those who are looking for his coming back again. And he does so because he has promised to come back again. And we believe his promise, don't we? But beloved, it is the case that every man will die, and after that will come the judgment. And the decision of God at that judgment will be final. It will never be appealed, nor will it be repeated. But the good news is that all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and love him or have loved him will be exonerated. They will be forgiven. They will be pardoned at the great judgment. Jesus spoke of the last judgment. Look at your sermon helps there at Matthew 25, where Jesus said, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Don't we look forward to hearing those words? "And then he will also say in verse 41, to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life.'" So you see, beloved, that final judgment will happen when all mankind will be assembled before Christ when he comes again, who will be our judge. And the trial on that day will bring out the deeds that every man has done, and the sentence that will be pronounced by Christ will be final. But again, beloved, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, who is the mediator of the new covenant and who is our advocate in heaven, advocating for us, intercessing for us, who is our surety, one who was like us, who has already gone up to be in heaven, then we are covered with the real and true blood of the atonement that he presented before God in the heavenly tabernacle, and it did not just cleanse our flesh, but it cleansed us from sin. It cleansed our conscience as well, as we read. Now, similar to us who die only once, Jesus also died only once. Again, look at verse 28 now. So Christ, also having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Jesus died only once, beloved. The apostle makes this point crystal clear in verse 25 and 26. Remember what he said there. Look, nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Since all men die once, and since Jesus was fully man, guess what? He too only dies once, right? But with Christ again, it is different, for he died, and since he had no sin, he rose to life. Jesus had fulfilled that first covenant. We would call it the covenant of works. He was perfectly righteous. He had fulfilled that first covenant of works as Adam and Eve were supposed to have fulfilled, but they didn't, and that's why they died. But Jesus did, and that's, we could say, one of the reasons he didn't die. And since Jesus died only once, Jesus died the death that would redeem sinners only once. He'll never die for sinners again. I think this is the apostle's point. Albert Barnes again said it so well. He said this. He said, the main thought of the apostle here may be that after death will commence a state of retribution which can never change for those who did not receive Jesus as their Lord and believe in Jesus. Hence, there was a propriety that Christ should die but once. In that future world, he would not die to make atonement, for there all will be fixed and final. If people therefore neglect to avail themselves of the benefit of the atonement here, the opportunity will be lost forever. That's why it's important that the Hebrews understood that the Messiah was only going to die once. And if they did not, let me use the phrase, get on the train with believing in Christ at this time, another train is not coming. He's not going to die again. Howard Barnes said, if people therefore neglect to avail themselves of the benefit of the atonement here, the opportunity will be lost forever. In that changeless state which constitutes the eternal judgment, no sacrifice will be again be offered for sin. There will be no opportunity to embrace that Savior who was rejected here on earth. That was the point that the author was making, you see. Was that not the truth that the majority of the Hebrews who had not believed in Jesus needed to hear? And was that not the truth that the Hebrew Christians who were being persuaded or pressured to abandon Christ and return back to Judaism also needed to hear? This was the reason the apostle gave that strong warning back in chapter 6, where he said, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the ages to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. If the believing Jews abandoned Christ to avoid being persecuted by the unbelieving Jews, and remember that was happening as part of the purpose of the book of Hebrews, then they would be like the ground that drank the rain which fell on it but didn't bring forth fruit, but instead brought forth thorns and thistles, and in the end were cast into the fire and burned. For Christ only died once for sin and sinners, beloved. Jesus will not offer himself up again. He will not be crucified again at some later point, so that those who rejected him here now might have hope that they would benefit at that point. I remind you of how the apostle concluded that stern warning there in Hebrews chapter 6 that I just read a moment ago. After he warned them, you know, if you fail to believe in Jesus Christ now, there is no salvation. But what did he say to those believers? He said, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way." In other words, he was assured that they would not do that. So we hear in verse 9:28, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many." Jesus did that, beloved. He bore the sins of many. Jesus did exactly what the prophet Isaiah said he would do when he would come. Remember Isaiah in Isaiah 53 said Jesus was pierced through for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The Jewish hierarchy in Jesus' day esteemed him stricken of God and afflicted. They humiliated him. They insulted him. They inflicted the most terrible punishment and death upon him possible. And he was despised and he was rejected by men. But he died for the sins of many. And God judged Christ for our sins. But Jesus rose from the dead, beloved. God rose him from the dead and reversed that condemning sentence of the Jews and this Roman soldiers when they put him on that cross. And God elevated Jesus Christ to his right hand in heaven. And he said those wonderful words that we sang earlier in Psalm 110. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet." Jesus accomplished what the words of Isaiah 53 tell us. Look at Isaiah 53 there in verses 10 through 11 or 12. "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sins of many, and he interceded for the transgressors." So Jesus died for the sins of his people. He offered his blood up for us in the heavenly tabernacle. He completed the atoning work as our great high priest. What a high priest. What a savior he is. So the apostle has shown us how Jesus completed his atoning work when he came the first time. And now at the last part of verse 28, he's going to give us the good news that Jesus is going to come again, but this time without reference to sin. Lord willing, we'll cover that, start there next week. But let us think together about that then. But let us be so thankful, beloved, that Jesus Christ has come to take away our sins. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. In the face of death, knowing that we will die, it's been appointed. You are the one who appointed it, that all men will die once. And after this comes judgment. We thank you that we do not need to fear that judgment. We thank you that Christ took that judgment for us. He became sin in our place. We thank you so much. We thank you that he has canceled that written code that was against us by nailing it to the cross on which he died before he paid for it all. So our Lord, we're so thankful. And now we pray that you will work in our hearts so that we will be prepared for that day that we will die. We don't know when that will be. It might be soon. It might be a long time. But help each one here to prepare for that day. in every way, but most of all by knowing and loving the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him as their Lord and their Savior, becoming His disciple. Help us, Lord. Help each one here to do this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.